This is the third Sunday that we've been on this series, When Grace Comes. You see, when grace comes, things begin to shift and change. Things happen. It's more than just a word we say. It's more than just a theological concept. It is an enablement, an empowerment that God Himself pours out to His people. And we are to live by grace. I'll remind you that our foundation that we're building this series on is out of Ephesians chapter 2, particularly verses 2 through 10, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved, that not through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared ahead of time." This scripture tells us that the Christian life is a life empowered by grace that operates in and through our lives through our faith. So it's really important that we begin to think of faith as something that we do that allows God's grace to begin to manifest in us and through us. That happened at salvation. God's grace came when we entrusted ourselves to Jesus. Then grace brought salvation, the finished work of Jesus, and applied that to our heart by God's Spirit. It all happened. It's a very, very powerful thing. And it's important for us to understand the nature of that kind of faith and what grace is. Let me share a little illustration with you using a few images. First of all, I want you to imagine a man who's standing and looking across the canyon, and they've stretched a tightrope across that canyon. He has a crowd behind him, and he says, "Do you believe I can walk across that rope?" And the crowd says, "I'm not sure, but go for it." And he walks all the way across, and then he comes back, and they applaud. And then he has a wheelbarrow, and he holds it there, and he says, "Do you believe I can push this wheelbarrow across?" And they said, "Well, we just saw you walk across. Maybe go for it." So he does. He pushes the wheelbarrow across the rope, and he comes back. And he says, "Fill this up with bricks. And do you think I can go across it with a load of bricks?" "Well, you took the wheelbarrow, maybe." And he goes across with a load of bricks, and he comes back. And he says, "You've seen me now. Go across this tightrope to the other side, pushing a wheelbarrow full of all these heavy bricks. Do you think I could do that same thing with a person?" "Why, sure you can. I mean, you really believe I could?" "Well, yeah, we just saw you do more than that with those bricks. Sure you can do that." And then he says, "Okay, which one of you will get in the wheelbarrow?" Now, he's going to find out if they're just saying they believe something or if they're willing to make a commitment. And, of course, here's what they do. They head the other way. And you can make this mistake when it comes to salvation. "Well, I said a prayer. Well, I filled out a card. I did what my mama told me to do. I did what the preacher told me to do." Well, the Bible says, and we saw this last week in James 2, that the devil himself believes there's one God. So the devil believes that there's one God, but you know what? He hasn't committed himself to the Lord. And his judgment's already been sealed now by the cross. It's over for him. He was cast out of heaven down to earth, kind of took over down here, but Jesus came and took the authority back, and the enemy's still fighting, but his fate is sealed. He hadn't made a commitment. And some people feel that way about their salvation. There's a difference between just belief and what the Bible calls faith. Trusting. Committing yourself. That's where we saw last week. Faith without works is dead. You are, and I'm going to say it again today, this is the third Sunday in a row. Our works, we are not working for salvation. That if I do enough for God, I'll get in at the end. No, we're not working for salvation. We're working from salvation. We're able to now to do works that please God because we've been born again. We've got a new nature. We're empowered by the Spirit and by God's grace now to actually do things that make a difference in the world. That's completely different than I'm doing this for me. If I can do enough, I get a ticket to the bus to heaven and I get to take the ride. No. Jesus has already paid for that. By faith, you trust Jesus to get you there. And you rest on what he's already done, not what you do. So in that sense, salvation is not based on your performance. It's based on his promise. Father God says, because of what my son did on the cross, he's finished the work necessary for you to be saved. You simply have to trust him. You see, being born again is more than just getting a new idea of getting a new belief, adding Jesus to your list. It's about getting a new life because of the death that Christ died. There's a commitment to it. There's a lot of debate in the kingdom about all of this. And we're going to touch on some of that today. This is one of those days where I got time for a half a bale, and I feel like I got 10 bales on the truck. So you listen quickly, okay? And I will be aware of the time. Now, here's some ideas that people have. Some people you think are not saved are saved. Some people you think are saved are not saved. Because it's not what you think about someone that saves them or makes them lost. But sometimes we think it is, and we argue about those kind of things. Sometimes there are people concerning themselves, there's some people who think they are not saved, but they are saved. Because they've been taught, if you have a wrong thought, you lose your salvation. If you do a wrong thing, you lose your salvation. You have to get saved again, then you get lost again, then you get saved again, you get lost again. And that'll wear you out. It becomes so self-focused that you're never free because you're made alive in Christ to live for others' benefit, to live a redemptive life, to serve for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. It's like, I want to make sure I get in. And some people who think they are saved are not saved. Like, well, I got my ticket, and I can do what I want to. I know I'm going. I can just live the way I want to live. But the Bible doesn't teach that either. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 5, talking about those who have died to sin and have become the recipients of God's grace. In other words, well, if you're saved by grace and not works, well, I'm saved now. Doesn't matter about what I do. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, God gives us grace for our sin. Well, sin more so you can get more grace. He knew people would think that way. Because we're sometimes a messed up lot of folks. He knew we would think that way. He said, God forbid, how can we who have died to sin continue to live therein? A corpse can't do anything. That's the old man that's supposed to be reckoned and dead. So he's not to get up out of the coffin, out of the grave, and do what he's always done. Now, granted, our old nature still gets the best of us from time to time, but through the renewing of our mind, establishing ourselves in what God's Word says about who we are and what Christ has done, we can learn to live with the grace God gives us and overcome sin and have dominion over it. We are to have dominion over sin. Sin is not to have dominion over us. Jesus died to save us from our sin, not that we could continue to live in sin. There's a ditch on both sides of this issue. One says, I got to keep an eye on everything. If I mess up, I lose it all. And the other one says, I hadn't got to keep an eye on nothing. I'll just keep my eye on Jesus, and anything else I do, it doesn't matter. No. Here's what's being missed in that line of thinking. The faithfulness of God to do what he says he will do. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to do what he says he would do. The faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to do what he said he would do. Because if you've been saved, he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's what the word says. If you've been saved, you can know that he will work all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Who's that? The folks that are saved. And he will conform you into the image of his own son. He's going to be working on you. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And just because you're saved, he's not going to quit helping you see where there's sin in your life and pointing you to Jesus, the righteous one, so you can live with his righteousness in the world and pointing to who you are in Christ, who overcame death, hell, and the grave, knowing the ruler of this world has been judged, that you too can walk in dominion and have victory over sin. To be saved and have a light-hearted attitude about ongoing sin in your life, God's going to deal with that. And if he doesn't, then you probably are not his. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, whom the Father loves, he chastens, he corrects, he rebukes. And if he doesn't, you're illegitimate. You do not belong to him. Being corrected by the Lord for living in sin is an evidence you belong to God, not an evidence you've lost your salvation. And listen, it's not like the Lord's just going to say, now I told you that's wrong. He'll do that to start with. The Holy Spirit will say, don't do that. And you'll know it. You'll feel convicted. You realize you're grieving the Holy Spirit, or you're quenching the Spirit. When you grieve the Spirit, you're doing something you shouldn't do. When you're quenching their Spirit, you're not doing something that you should do. And there's some overlap there, but basically the Holy Spirit is affected by what you do or don't do. What does he do? He goes in the corner and pouts and leaves you alone? That's not what the Bible says. He's going to work on you. I remember years ago, my pastor when I was in seminary, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he said it this way. A sinner can leap into sin and love it. You remember before you're saved, you just sinned. Oh, you had it. It didn't bother you. But then when you got saved, oh my goodness, there's stuff like you'd try to do it and all of a sudden you'd lose your peace. It's like you'd maybe try to do it and you'd just be miserable. You didn't rejoice in it any longer. That's an evidence. Holy Spirit said, no, you don't go that way anymore. Here, follow me. And he will lead you to walk and talk and live like Jesus did. Actually, it's the Spirit of Christ who's now in you so that you can live as Jesus did, live the Christ life. So some people who think they are saved are not saved. Then, question, can you depart from the faith? Well, the Bible talks about people departing from the faith. As a matter of fact, we're told in the very last of the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. The word apostasia, it means a departing from, a leaving. Now, the scripture also says those that endure to the end shall be saved, right? But you see, there's two different ways to look at that. Are the people saved at the end because they endured? Or do they endure and make it because they're saved? Jesus said that he will shorten those days. Why? So that the elect can be. In other words, it's going to be so intense, those that are truly saved, the Lord's just going to shorten the days. So, and why does he do that? Because he who begun a good work will bring it to completion. Now, I understand that here this morning we have people, just as far as a simple question, can you lose your salvation? Can you depart from the faith? Can you renounce your faith? This last one's the one that concerns me big time in the day that we're living. We have pastors who have pastored for years that are coming out and deconstructing from their Christianity. I heard one recently used to be very involved in ministry, and now he says, well, I still love Jesus, but I've become a Buddhist too. Paul said a sign of the last days, those doctrines of demons would come and people would stray from the faith. The renunciation of your faith, that's called apostasy. Now, let me just be real honest with you right up front. I grew up believing you could lose your salvation. I mean, I was getting saved and lost just like putting on a different pair of socks every day. I mean, that's kind of the way I was understanding it. If I have a wrong thought, I've lost my salvation. So, Lord, forgive me, now I got it back. You know, and it was really confusing. But as I grew older and I got married and Mickey and I would have arguments, I decided, well, I'm just going to study the Bible for myself. And I really came to the place where I realized I can know I'm saved. I can have an assurance. Like John said, these things in 1 John chapter 5, these things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you're saved. And it's really a tormentuous, miserable way to live every day. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Are you saved? Well, I don't know. I won't know till Jesus comes back. I won't know till I die and go to heaven. I guess I'll find out, but I'm doing the best I can. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you're saved by doing the best you can, that if you just try harder. There are plenty of places in the Bible that say if you trust Christ, He will save you. In other words, you can't save yourself by what you do. You can be saved by Christ because of what He's done. And that's so important for us to be anchored in that. Yeah, but after you're saved, you could sin enough to lose your salvation, or you could choose to walk away from Christ. Well, that first one I've already discussed. The second one, I believe that if you're saved, you're saved. You're a child of God. There's going to be a difference in your life, and the Lord's going to deal with you about if you get off into sin. If I had to make an exception, I don't make that, but if I had to, it would be for apostasy. Like, yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. I did that, but I'm red X in that, and I don't have anything to do with it. Now, people argue about whether that's possible or not. We talk about, can you lose your salvation? Like Wednesday night, Mickey mentioned, I'd be talking about Judas. And I am. Was Judas saved? Actually, I'm really going to talk about, was the betrayer of Jesus ever truly saved? Because to me, that's the question. And whether you can lose your salvation or not, we can argue about that, debate it, but I'm not going to do that with you. I've spent years, like I said, I grew up one way, other way, and I've gone back to read the early church fathers. I've traced it through history, through Augustine, through Calvin, through Arminius, and all the discussions. But here's what really matters when we're talking about can you lose your salvation. I want to ask you, do you want to lose your salvation? Do you want to lose your salvation? It's interesting. We argue about this, but it's usually not based on whether or not I'm saved or we're personally saved. It's because we're concerned. Somebody over there says they're saved. I don't think they are. You know, they're not saved. But the important question is, are you saved? And if you are, I think it's important for you to know that you can know you're saved. And hopefully you won't want to be unsaved. To me, this is a clarifying question for me. Can a person be converted without being changed? Because this is usually the way it works. Well, I know somebody, they told me they made a decision in church one Sunday. I never seen any change with them, but I talked to them. They said, well, they gave their heart to Jesus, and they're not worried about it. Jesus said we can judge a tree by the fruit it bears. We have to be careful judging people when we haven't examined ourselves to see whether we've been in the faith. I always start here. But can a person be converted without being changed? Well, let's just think about some of the things the Bible tells us happens in the life of a person who's born again. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. Trusting Jesus saves you. Saying you're saved doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves you. Even calling Jesus Lord doesn't mean that he is your Lord. Now, he's Lord, but are you living in such a way that he's Lord of your life? Can a person be converted without being changed? Here's just a simple list of things I immediately thought of. Well, the Bible tells us this about the changes that take place when you're saved. You are made a new person, right? You're born again. Like being born physically, your mama knew that happened. You started breathing. You're evidence that it happened, right? Being born again, you're going to know it. You have a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are filled with a new presence. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. The Holy Spirit now lives in you as a believer. You receive a new power. You shall receive power. The grace of God has come upon you. Paul said he did everything he did, not out of his own power, but the grace of God that was given him. You are given a new purpose. When you're born again, then there's all these good works God has prepared ahead of time for you to walk in them. You've got meaning. You've got purpose to glorify God. You have a new peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. You are adopted into God's family, not by a spirit of fear, but by the Holy Spirit, where you cry out, Abba, Daddy, you've got a heavenly Father. You're in His family now. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of something that's guaranteed, made authentic, verified, like a signet ring of a ruler in those days, pressed into hot wax to let people know this is the real deal. The Holy Spirit was given to you to bear witness with you that you belong to God. Now, let's finish this list up quick. You're no longer condemned and guilty. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you helps you to live without all that guilt and condemnation. You are freed from the dominion of sin. You didn't have power to overcome that addiction or that habit. You couldn't walk right. You couldn't talk right. You couldn't think right. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit now is there to help you now. You're free from that. You have a power to overcome those things in your life. And yes, it may take some people longer than others for their mind to be renewed, for old wounds to be healed, to process all this, but you can count on the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, the faithfulness of God's Word, and even God's people that He'll use to help you grow and grow into Christ-likeness. You are given grace to live righteously, and the list goes on from there. So does something happen? Are there changes that happen when somebody's saved? Well, one of the most stark things you'll read is you're told that you are translated from the kingdom of darkness. If we turned all the lights off in this room and sealed the outside light coming in, it would be dark, dark. But then you flip those lights on, wow! You think you could tell the difference between when it's dark and when it's light? You could, unless you're blind. But when you're saved, you're no longer blind. You see in a way you couldn't see before. You hear in a way you couldn't hear before. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give them eternal life. Has a period there, I think. Wasn't anything added to that? And by the way, and they follow him. In other words, there's a following after Christ. All these things, the Bible clearly tells us so. Yes, a person experiences lots of changes when they are converted. So to me, it comes down to, well, are there people that are doing all the right things outwardly, but are still not saved? Well, Jesus confronted the rulers of his day, and he said, you're hypocrites. You got the cup outside all cleaned up, but the inside's full of all kind of filth. You're like a whitewashed tomb, white and pretty on the outside, but inside are dead men's bones. You hypocrites. You can profess one thing, but not possess what you're professing. These are pretenders. And this scripture that we're going to finish today with is about the pretenders. You see, I believe the Lord has led me into this series because of where we are in time, what's coming, where we are, what's happening. And to do what God wants us to do, you've got to get past your past. You've got to become assured, I know I belong to God. I know He's my Lord. I've got peace. Now you can become kingdom focused. Like the word we had about God calling for the volunteers. In other words, I know whose side I'm on. I'm on the side of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. Jesus is the only one that's been truly perfect, but you've been made the righteousness of God in Him, and His Spirit is there to help you to live, let me say it this way, to live more like He lived when He was here, not the way the world lives. There should be a difference in the way Christian people live and the way the world lives. But according to Barna, in a lot of areas, there's not much difference. And I believe some of it's people are understanding what it means to be saved by faith, first of all, and then to live by faith. It's important that you examine yourself and make sure you're saved. When you know you're saved, then be assured and begin to live from that truth and from that fact. When those wrong thoughts come, then you can say, those aren't mine. That's not who I am now. My mind's being renewed. Those are old man's thoughts. They're not mine anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. No, that's not the way I talk anymore. That's the way the world talks. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words I speak, they're seasoned with grace. My words are going to align with blessings, not cursings. And so these things start changing in our lives. And some people, you know, get there maybe more quickly than other people, but God's going to be dealing with us all along the way. If you're never convicted about anything, do some serious praying. Because the Lord may start with the big stuff, and the longer you live, He's going to deal with stuff you've had in your life for 40 years, and now He says, okay, now we need to deal with this. Attitudes, motives. It's more than what we grew up teaching. I don't go with girls who smoke or chew, and I don't smoke and chew or go with girls that do, something like that. You know, we had this list of things. We had a church covenant on the wall that said, I'm going to be a member of this church. I'm not going to do these certain things. It had a list of stuff that you will refrain from. And then, I won't say any more about that. But I'm saying that's how law works, you know, that pressures us and by fear of punishment. And laws necessary for civil government and the laws of God are, we should treasure those. But you can't be saved by trying to keep those. That's the point. You trust Jesus, then He helps you live in alignment with the Word. Let's read this scripture, and I'm going to go through this quickly. This is talking about the day in the judgment when you stand before Jesus. And Jesus is teaching, and He's talking about that on that day. And then He tells us prophetically some of the things He's going to say to some people on that day. I'll read it for you now. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will say, way to go, that a boy. That's just what I wanted. Oh, wait a minute. I misquoted. He said, and then I will say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a weighty scripture. It's terrifying. It probably shakes all of us somewhat that someone could do those things. And yet, Jesus said, I never knew you. Yeah, but they were doing the good works. I never knew you. Now, to help me move more quickly, I'm going to share some observation from this. This is kind of some of the ones that's pretty obvious. The first one's this. Jesus says that some people say they know him, but he does not know them. Isn't that what it says? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now, again, remember the context. Judgment, it's the end when they stand before him, and he's talking about those that do the will of the Father get into the kingdom. And so what they do is to say, Lord, Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, they're calling on the Lord, Lord. No, no, no. But they're not fulfilling the invitation of Christ to commit their lives to Christ. They're doing the works without knowing they have, without resting on his finished work. No change in their life. They're doing the outward stuff, but they don't know him. That's what that's the testimony of Jesus. I never knew you. You can know about Jesus, but yet not know Jesus. You can say you know Jesus, but the question that has to be answered is, does Jesus know you? And this is not talking about his omniscience. He knows everybody. It's talking about having a relation, a personal union with him, because you have committed your life and you are resting your salvation on his finished work of the cross. Second observation is that Jesus said that there will not, that they, Jesus says that these people will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The result of him not knowing them is they have to depart from him. Because we know Jesus is going to be in the kingdom. I mean, he's the king. And he tells them, you depart from me. They don't make it because they do not have a relationship with Jesus. They're not in union with Christ. Notice that. Depart from me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The third observation, Jesus says, some people will rely on their good works to get them to heaven. Because when he talks about those that enter, then they said, Lord, Lord, have we not? In other words, they don't understand why they're not getting in. They're trusting on what they've done in Jesus' name. They used his name. But they used his name to build their fame. We get to know more about them as we move through and look at these terms I'll talk about at the end. Jesus says some people will rely on their good works to get them to heaven. Is prophesying in his name a good thing? Yes. Is casting out demons in his name a good thing? Yes. Is doing wonders in his name a good thing? Yes. Well, I don't understand. How could someone not know Jesus and do this stuff? Well, I'll explain that in a second. But I want you to see here, first of all, their core issue is they're thinking that they're going to get in because of all these things they've done. And they're missing the truth. The only way in is by resting on what Jesus has already done. Never put your works beside Jesus and think that, well, that Jesus died on the cross for you to get saved, but for you to stay saved, you had to add your good works to his work. Should you do good works? Absolutely. Do your good works add to his good works so you can get to heaven? Absolutely not. Are you saved by Jesus, his work on the cross? Yes. Then what role do your works play? They will be brought up and examined to deal with your rewards. Read about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some people's works for the Lord will be like wood, hay, and stubble, up in smoke. Some will be like gold and silver. They endure the fire after they go through God's refining eye of judgment, His burning eyes, where He sees all and knows all. Then that which remains, He will reward you based on that. That has nothing to do, I personally believe, with your salvation. It has to do with your service of Him, what you did for Him, why you did it for Him. The why is important. Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these works, what we did? Their focus is on what they did instead of what He had done, what they saw themselves performing instead of what Jesus procured for them. There's a canyon between those two things, and only Jesus can cross you over to the right side. And you have to put all your weight on Him. You have to trust Him like getting in that wheelbarrow. All you can do is to sit there and rest in His ability to get you across. Noah didn't keep the ark floating in the middle of judgment. God did. Noah couldn't even shut the door so he'd be safe in there. God had to shut it. And if God had to shut it, then He had to probably open it up to let him out into the earth after judgment. Another observation. Jesus says that these people here in Matthew 7, these were professors of salvation, but not possessors of salvation. They were saying the right things, but they were living the wrong life. How do we know that? Because they're called those who practice lawlessness. Now, let me just break apart that phrase there at the end. This is in the New King James Version. Very good translation. The King James Version says, workers of iniquity. That's pretty good translation too, because the word there, practice lawlessness, the words involved, the first one is like ergo menoi. It's the where we get the word work, ergo, like to work. The end of that, the menoi, that is a present participle. Well, what's that mean? You'll see in just a moment. The word lawlessness is a compound Greek word, which nomos, which means law. It's got the negative prefix a or a, a. Nomai, in the form here, which means no law. Put that together, Jesus says, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. You are living a persistent, habitual lifestyle with no standards from God manifesting in your life. There is no evidence of the life of Christ in them. You said you know me, but I don't know you. And notice that word worker is used, he's judging them on their work. If you don't want to be judged based on the finished work of Christ, you will be judged according to your own works. And no one will measure up. No one. The whole weight of the broken law falls on you if you've broken one law. And we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. This is the wonders of God's grace. This is the good part of the good news. That Jesus paid it all. But when you commit your life, when you put your faith in Him, He begins to do so much to transform you and change you. There's evidence of that. Because He's faithful. You don't come to Him. He says, He who comes to me, I won't cast them out. But you know what you can take to the bank? If I come to Jesus, He's not going to cast. If I truly come to Him, He will not cast me out, but He is going to clean me up. That's the teaching of Scripture. No parent would tell a child, I love you so much, I'm just going to leave you alone. Can you imagine telling a four-year-old when you live on a busy street, well, I don't want to give them any law, like stay away from the road. I'm not going to tell them that they shouldn't go in the neighbor's yard that's got that mean dog. No, good parents want to teach their children how to live a safe and secure, a blessed life. Well, if we being able can do that, how much more will our Heavenly Father be involved in getting us cleaned up and working in our life and dealing with us? To say that you can be saved and just do all this stuff without any concerns, that's like saying, I'm not going to, that's like being in high school and saying, it doesn't bother me to go get 5 licks from the principal every day. No. We have a good Father. Now, these works these people were doing, Jesus does not deny their ministry activity, but he does deny knowing them. He was well aware of what they were doing, but he didn't have that union with them because they had not trusted his finished work for their salvation. You mean you think they really could cast out demons? I do. You don't. And by the way, for people that says, well, that casting out demons and that prophesying, all that, well, signs and wonders, miracles, that didn't happen in these days. That was just for the early church. Jesus is talking about people at the end, many who will come before him, and he doesn't say, no, you don't make it in because you've been out doing stuff I never told you to do. But I can show you in the Scripture where he commanded the disciples, you tell everybody and you teach them to do everything I taught you to do. You go cast out demons. You heal the sick. You cleanse the leper. All those things. Plus a lot more. This is just another evidence in Scripture that shows that the activity of Jesus' ministry will continue to the very end. And he doesn't deny that they were out there preaching, prophesying, doing deliverance ministry, all these things in his name. Well, how could that be? Listen, I'll tell you exactly what's happening here. Anytime anybody, anywhere, reads, shares, preaches God's word, I'll even say it this way, even if they're lost, when someone hears that, and they have faith that reaches out and claims that promise of God's word, it's not about their work. It's about the fact the word works. One of my good friends in seminary, this was while we were in seminary. He was preaching in a church outside of Memphis, up in the country. One Sunday morning, he was preaching out of Romans chapter 10. In the middle of his message, when he's preaching the gospel to people, he stops. He lays his Bible on the pulpit. He goes to his knees, and he says, church, I'm so sorry. God has made me aware. He's been dealing with me about this. I've never truly been saved. He got saved before the congregation in the middle of a message he was preaching. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. I'm not saying messengers shouldn't be anointed and try to live the right kind of life because it confuses people. But it doesn't mean people weren't saved under these people's ministry, that demons weren't fleeing, because the word works. The authority of God is in his word. He watches over his word to perform it. He spoke to Balaam through a mule. He got Peter's attention through a rooster. He can use a lost person to lead someone else to salvation. Isn't that something? Somebody might be in heaven right now, said, I'm here, but the person that shared the gospel with me is not. That can happen. Why? Because of the power of God's word. I don't recommend that. I rather prefer if someone's preaching that they'd be saved. You know what happened to my friend? He lost his job because he got saved. I know of another story of a seminary professor that got saved. And they, you know what they decided? They'd let him continue teaching. Why? They decided they'd rather have a saved professor than a lost one. He still had the knowledge, but now he had the life. Some people have the knowledge, but they don't have the life. You may know about him, but do you know him? I'm not trying to guilt anybody in any way or to cause you to have a lack of assurance. I'm trying to tell you, if you know Jesus, you can have assurance. You can win that battle of confusion. He loves me, he loves me not. Am I saved or am I lost? You can know you're saved. Well, I did this at a certain time. Right now, do you know you're saved? If you don't, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Make sure you're on the right side. Our worship team is coming. I'm going to ask all of you to stand. Our prayer team members are coming. And I know this is a sobering message. But rather than debating, it's important to be deciding. Like that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I encourage you to go the distance with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God. But the Lord is requiring all of us to live a life of faith. Don't let the sin stack up on you. Keep your heart clean before the Lord. Keep that fellowship where it needs to be. Maintain your peace. Be obedient. These are not works, again, to try to garnish God's love or win His approval. He already loves you. He's already approved you. But He may not be pleased with the way you're living. He may not can reward or bless some of the things that you're doing. Let's align. Let's be that people that's going to storm the gates of hell, so to speak. Go all in for the Lord. The difference it can make in our family, in our marriages, and so forth. But if you're uncertain of your salvation today, make sure. Come and we'll pray with you. Nail it down. Well, I know at one time I had such assurance, but I don't know. Well, recommit your life. Don't allow the enemy to use where you are to kind of keep you in that miserable, tormented place. Align with the Word. Lord, I believe in the power of your cross. Cleanse me. Here I am, Lord. Reporting for duty. And do what God requires of you. And listen. Is this the truth? The first step of obedience for a believer is to follow Jesus in baptism. Some of you may not have any assurance because you haven't taken that step of faith to publicly identify and confess Christ before others through baptism. We've got one of those scheduled a week from this coming Wednesday night. Sign up for that. Go under for Him and come up for Him in an unashamed way. Look what He went through on the cross. You can overcome your fear of water. You can overcome your fear of doing something before other people. Follow Christ. Be bold. Be baptized. Be committed. Be faithful. Read your Bible. Spend time on your knees in prayer or whatever posture you prefer. Get to know Jesus better. He's not an addendum. He is Lord of our lives. Father, in this room right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have unfettered access to each and every one of us. That there'd be a yes in our hearts for what you would require of us today. In Jesus' name. We're going to begin to sing now. I encourage you, step out from where you are and come forward. We have these here who will gladly pray with you, for you. Just step out from where you are as we begin to sing. Have you given your life to Christ?
We exalt.
do you know him? Are you serving him? Are there any others? Step out quickly. Lift our hands a moment. Father, thank you for your word. May we hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. May we walk in the light as you are light. May the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all our sin. And may we have fellowship with you and with one another. May your peace guard our hearts and minds. May we meditate on those things that bring you honor and glory. May we remember that greater is he who is in us than he is who is in the world. May we be mindful we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and soundness of mind. May we live out who your word says we are. May we not be deceived. And Lord, may we not deceive ourselves. And my prayer, Lord, as pastor, is that everyone who's truly saved in here would be assured of their salvation. And any, Lord, who need to be saved that have not been saved, oh God, may they come to know you. And we all are praying today for the prodigals to come home in Jesus' name. Now, go forth as salt and light. Go forth, meditate on this word, and let your light shine. Be love, be truth to other people as Jesus shines bright in you. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for being here today. This altar remains open. If you need prayer, come on up. Have a wonderful afternoon. And those of you who are altar workers, you should have been notified about our a meal and training today at 6 p.m. Hey, Mickey.